Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'm going to paraphrase that just to emphasize. If my people who are called by my name, my people shall humble themselves and shall pray and shall seek my face and shall turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, I will heal their land. That's very emphatic, isn't it? There's nothing more emphatic than that verse rendered in that rather loose translation. If my people who are called by my name. Now, I want to say something to you, beloved, which I believe. You might not necessarily believe it, but I believe that we in the assembly are a people that are called by the name and called unto the name of the Lord. Now, I believe that, and I'm not saying that with a spirit of bigotry, and I'm not excluding the rest of the Church of God, no. But I believe that we were called by God in the concept of the assembly movement. And going back to Dublin, where perhaps 10 or 12 young men, the eldest of that group, 31 years of age. And it was these men that God used, and God revealed His mind and His truth to. And these young men did not accept things hurriedly, but on their knees they prayed and they solicited God to instruct them in the right way, because they knew that the systems to which they were connected certainly were not doing things according to the scripture. And when these young men, whose minds were enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God, they came out and they formed what we know, in a loose way, the assembly movement. And beloved, we were talking about this at table at lunchtime, that for the first 20 years of that movement, I don't believe that there has anything that has touched it in spiritual force. In fact, there are some who say that it was the greatest movement of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. And to qualify that, don't just look at Dublin, but in different parts of the world, even in remote islands of the sea, God was moving His people into a situation and was calling them by His name. It was a worldwide movement. And we thank God for these godly young men that we know about in Dublin. And you'll pardon me if I tell you what I think, that they were probably amongst the most godly men in the world at that particular time. I believe that with all my heart. And because of their teaching, and because of their example for the first 20 years, when the Spirit of God just rolled over religious bias and the superstitions, and churches and local assemblies were established in Ireland, in England, and I thank God came over the border to Scotland, and my grandparents were involved in that movement. So I am a prodigy of the Brethren movement, and I'm not ashamed of it, but I'm very concerned about it. And that's why I'm here today. I remember when Brother Carter phoned me, and he said, "Brother Dan, have you any thoughts about what you're going to say?" And I had been thinking about what I'm talking to you about, but I was afraid to tell him because I didn't know whether I was worthy or not to talk about the things that God has laid on my heart. I didn't know. But I told him what would be the thrust of the message, what I thought would be. How can revival come to unassembly? How revival can come to an assembly? One's a statement, one's a question, isn't it? And they're both legitimate. And I suppose that we want to know how revival can come to an assembly. You want to know, don't you? And I want to know, and I'm in a big assembly, as Brother Arnold knows. There are perhaps somewhere around, coming on for 300, I believe, and we just established another meeting in the north part of the city. But, while we have the numbers, we don't have the vitality. And we have the organization. We have the plant, as I was saying this morning. We have the machinery. We have the potential. We have the academic ability. We have men with degrees and all kinds of things. And despite the academic excellence, beloved, there's no power. There's no power. And I believe that a general observation is that we have one of the most intelligent platforms today amongst us than ever we've had. And we've less power today than ever we've had. And I'm just reminded at the moment of what the prophet said long ago. It's not my power. And it's not my might. But it's by my Spirit saith the Lord. By my Spirit saith the Lord. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? What do you know about His presence and His power in your life? What do you know? I lived the early part of my life, and it was just at the inception of the Pentecostal movement. And I don't know what happened to our elders back there in the godly name. But it was almost a no-no to speak about the Holy Spirit because there were such abuses of the use of the Holy Spirit in our area. And I didn't know who He was. And don't be too critical, because do you know who He is? Do you know the place that He should have in your life? Do you know how He wants to work in your heart? Do you know how He wants to use you and prepare you and to mold you and to hone you when it is necessary in order that you may be useful to God and to His people? Lord, I believe if the Holy Spirit were to be taken from the world today, many of the assemblies will just carry on as usual. I believe that. Guard me for saying. You remember when Paul came to Ephesus and he was met with 12 men. And he says to them in conversation, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And these men say, "What? We've never even heard of the Holy Spirit." And then Paul was able to bring them into the full blessing, and they were anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. Now, I'm not saying that people are just as ignorant as all that. We know about Him, but we do not give Him the place in our lives and in our assemblies that we should. Now, this is the second condition for revival, according to this verse, is prayer. And Brother Arnold gave us some beautiful examples and gave us the exhortation that we must adhere to. I remember when I was a young man in Scotland that it wasn't unusual for the brethren, the elder brethren, when you were going into the meeting, to put their hand on your shoulder and draw you aside and say, "Will you have a word of testimony tonight?" And there you were. There you were. There was no saying, no, that was it. You were just that. But I personally always thought, well, I'll speak about prayer because that's easy. And if it was the gospel, I would preach about Naaman, the cleansing of Naaman, because that was easy too. Now, since I've gotten older, I've changed my mind about prayer. Do you find prayer easy? Give me the secret, will you? It's one of the most difficult things that I know, is to be engaged in passionate prayer before God. It is not easy. But I was so naive in those days. But thank God I've learned a lot. And it's not the first time that I've got down on my knees and lifted my eyes and my voice to the Lord. And like the disciples said, "Lord, teach me to pray." How do you pray? How do you really pray? So much of it comes from here, doesn't it? You ever listened in the prayer meeting to hear the lovely cliches coming out one after the other? And perhaps in a month's time, the same dear brother will get up and away we go again. And he doesn't know what's coming. This is prayer. You know, some of the dullest moments that I have spent is in the prayer meeting. We've lost the art of prayer, beloved, and lost the art of praying. Well, prayer is the second condition. Our prayer life has to be in accordance with the mind and the will of God. I remember reading a long time ago about a man whom I love. He was a Scot, Andrew Bonner, probably one of the godliest men that Scotland ever produced. And as he ministered there in one of the cities, his study was about the street, and you hear the raucous cries of the crowd at the beginning of the nightlife on a Saturday night. And you would hear them crying and shouting and laughing and just having fun on the way to the movies or the dance hall or the theater or whatever. And that godly man would fall on his knees, beloved, and he would cry out from the depth of his heart, oh God, they perish. They are perishing, God. Save them, God! Save them!" His soul just exploded with the need of his fellow man. That's prayer. Do you pray like that? Do I pray like that? I'm asking myself the same question. Some of the old evangelists, and one comes into mind, a man called John Welsh. And it was reputed that John Welsh soaked his pillow with his tears before he preached the gospel to thousands of people. That's prayer. That's the kind of prayer that brought results from the throne of God. And that's the kind of prayer that almost none exists existent today among us and among other groups too. A group of young men visited London in the days of Spurgeon's ministry. And they had been sermon tasting in the city, and they came to the tabernacle, and they were right up at the door when a gentleman came along and said, "It's nice to see you, young men. I'm Mr. Spurgeon." They said, "Oh, sir." And he said, "I'm glad that you're here." And it was a hot day. And he said, would you like to come down and see the power plant of our ministry here?" And the young men were surprised, a power plant on a summer's day. But he said, "Yes, sir, we would." And he took them down a flight of stairs and opened the door, and there were 500 people underneath the power plant. How many do you get to your prayer meeting? How many do you get to your prayer meeting? It's gone, hasn't it? Absolutely gone. The prayer meeting has died. And Mrs. Prayer Meeting has been laid to rest. Oh, brethren and sisters, there will never be revival amongst us until prayer is put in its place again. It is the slender nerve of prayer, fervent prayer, earnest prayer, that moves the mighty muscles of omnipotence. And there's no other way to move Him. No assembly or believer is greater than its prayer life. No assembly is greater than its prayer life. And you can take it collectively, or you can take it individually. What you are in the closet, you are in public. And one of the reasons why there is so little power in the pulpit today is because the closet is empty. The church today and the assemblies have many organizers, and we know that. But we have very few agonizers. We have many in the assembly who are enterprising, but there are few who are interceding. Tithes will build the church, but tears will give it life. When was the last time you shed a tear in a gospel meeting? Oh, what did I say there? In a gospel meeting, it's out of fashion today in many places to have a gospel meeting. When did you last shed a tear, my dear brother, my dear sister? When? Why? You know why? Your eyes are dry because your heart is hard. And I'm looking at myself. I'm not pointing out at you, because when I do that, there's three pointing back at me. And I know, I feel it. And I'm having a problem talking to you about this. And God knows that last night I was wrestling with Him for 2.5 hours while you were all peacefully sleeping, wondering if I should say what He was putting on my heart to say. And then I remembered what Paul said to his young son in the faith. In fact, among some of his last words, he said, "Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching." And that's what I'm doing. I'm just falling out the mind in the will of the Lord. Tears. scarce commodity, don't you think? A scarce commodity. When I was sitting down there, I had the singing, but I'm afraid my spirit will be detached from my body, and I was up with the Lord asking Him just to prepare your heart and to give me the wisdom to say the right words for His glory. And my heart was being stirred, beloved. And although I wasn't crying with my eyes, I was crying in my heart. The people of God need to be brought into that tender association and intimacy with the Lord. In our prayers, He's not away up there in the blue. He's by your elbow. He's just right beside you this afternoon. Do you feel His presence? Do you know His presence? The psalmist says that they that sow in tears shall weep in joy. And then he goes on to say, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall return again, bringing the sheaves with him. Did you notice anything in that second verse? I missed out a word. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, bearing the sheaves with him. It's weeping, beloved. It's tears, not tears of emotion, but tears of gratitude and tears of patience as God works on your heart and you're so concerned. You have your loved one that's not saved. And what do? In your morning devotion, to say, Lord, remember so and so. Lord, we know they're not saved, but please save them. And then we go right on, don't we? What about this outpouring of one's soul? And we'll show you in a moment or two people who did that. In modern churches, the emphasis is on praying, but in the early church, the emphasis was on praying. And when we have prayed, the place is taken, but when the early church prayed, the place was shaken. Taken. If God were to come in like that just now, I hope the local brethren wouldn't mind the plaster being split. The place was shaken. Listening to how Luke records it. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered were shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only was the place shaken, but they also were shaken. And their empty hearts were filled with the Holy Spirit. But it all began with prayer. We don't see that today, do we? You know, I have a good friend who's a surgeon in a city far from here. And they were at a prayer meeting one night. And he had one of those things that they carry. And within a certain radius, it speaks. It doesn't just go, bleep, bleep, but it speaks to you. And the prayer meeting was just one of those kind of prayer meetings, you know. Long pauses and repetitious prayers and so on. And nothing was happening. And all of a sudden, from his beaker, there came the Holy Spirit calling. The Holy Spirit calling. He was a surgeon in the Holy Spirit hospital. And God even had to use that to waken them up. The prayer meeting didn't develop that night because they sang a hymn about them and were just ashamed of themselves. Just ashamed of themselves. Now, why are there untold millions who have never heard the gospel of Christ? Why are there so many impotent believers? Why are there so many dumb priests among us? Why is there such a restlessness among us? And we're going over that this afternoon with a few of the brethren. Why? There must be a reason, beloved. And there is a reason. And I would suggest to you it is because, one, because prayer closets are empty. Family altars are broken down. And it is because so many of us are worshipping at this world shrine. Oh, that God would help us to understand the power of prayer. I said just a moment ago that the spiritual attitudes of humility and prayer will move the hand of Him who moves the universe. And when God's people are right with Him and His servants are right with Him, the word of God will flow irresistibly towards men and women, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, may I ask you a question? Do you believe that? There's not too many heads that are nodding in the earth. You're just looking up. And some of you are saying, I don't know that. And perhaps some are saying, well, that's what the word says, and that's what it means. But, you're not sure. But that's what the word of God assures us as we read it. Considering these truths, we must conclude that our prayers are ineffective because of our carnal condition. Now here's something, and this is a very tender spot, I know. You'll forgive me for mentioning it to you. That one of the reasons why we can't pray as we ought to, and one of the reasons why God doesn't hear our prayer, is because of unconfessed sin. Listen to me today. Look into your heart right now. Is there a sin of commission? A sin of omission? A sin in the dark realm of your life? A sin in the action part of your life? In your word? Ooh, that tongue. That tongue. Is there? Have you confessed it? Now listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, seek peace and holiness without which no man can see God. Now listen again. Without holiness, perhaps I did too, sin in the air. Remember the young prophets all came to Elisha the prophet and said, they said, Master, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. And among us today, beloved, there's sin in the camp. There's death in the pot. And that's what keeps God's blessing from coming down upon us. I remember standing in our hall in Scotland, and it was the month of November, late November, cold, damp night. And we used to reckon that if we got the temperature in the hall to 57 that we were doing now. But I was being baptized with two other young men. And that water came from the hills that surrounded our little town, right down to the pipes and right down into the baptismal tank. And there was no electric heater there. And if there had been, I think the old man would have said, it's unscriptural to heat the water. And we were put under, we were baptized all right, and we came up with our teeth chattered. I remember going to a little anteroom, standing in my wet clothes, and a dear brother put his arm round my shoulders and said, Dan, always remember to keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. That's a long time ago. And I can remember that as clear today as the day he said it. Keep short accounts with God. Confess your sins. Confess them right now. Get right with God. Now, let's look at an example or two of the humility and the power of prayer. We're going back to the life of Jacob now. Jacob had two wives, remember. He shouldn't have had two wives, but he had two wives. And the one was Leah. And Leah was fruitful, and I think she had full bouncing boys at this time. And the men of Jacob's town, they thought that Leah was a great person, and the women admired her. My, imagine the mother of four sons. But then there was Rachel. And she used to, I picture her sort of going down the main street and kind of ducking in between the tents and going down, because they said, that's Rachel. She didn't have any children. And she was despised. And this went on for a number of years. And one day she came out of her tent. And her eyes were red. And her cheeks the tears had been running down her cheeks. And her hair was disheveled. And she had a look of desperation in her eyes. And she went into Jacob's tent, and she said, oh, Jacob, Jacob, give me children or I die. Give me children or I die. And Jacob stood there transfixed. Jacob had tried everything. The latest in medicine had been applied, but with no avail. And Jacob stood petrified. As he looked at the wife who he loved, and he didn't know what to do. But that prayer, beloved, went beyond Jacob and through the atmosphere and the stratosphere into the presence of God and into the heart of God. And he heard it, and he answered that prayer, that cry. And Rachel began to bear children, and she was the one who bore Joseph. And Joseph was the one who delivered Israel. Isn't that wonderful? We have a God who answers prayer, passionate prayer. What's wrong with us, brothers and sisters? We've become so formal now. John Knox, one of my favorite characters in the history of Scotland, when they tried to introduce papacy into Scotland, John Knox was the man who stood up. And it is said that when Queen Elizabeth knew that John Knox was on his knees in the prayer room, that she shook in the throne room. And John Knox preached like a Scottish preacher of old. And he said, Lord, God, give me Scotland or I die. Because of the faithful witness of John Knox, papacy never came into Scotland. It's not until but recent years that so many Roman Catholics have come to live in our beloved land. But these were people who prayed, who cried to God. Now, my time has almost gone. Let me show you another incident here that is worth repeating. It was Elijah, and we heard about him this morning. And Elijah had gone to the widow, and Elijah had been kind to her with God's help, and everything was just going fine, and the widow's son died. And Elijah was taken aback. And he took that little child and went up into the loft, into the prophet's chamber. And he laid that child down. And it says that Elijah cried unto God twice. It wasn't just alone. No. Elijah cried unto God for the life of this young child. And he poured his heart and his soul in an impassioned plea as he assailed the throne of grace. Give this little boy back his life, God. Now, understand the background. No one had ever been raised from the dead before this. No one. And here was Elijah putting God to the test. Did God hear Elijah's cry? Yes, he did. He not only held it, but he sent the soul and the spirit of the little boy back. And he became alive, and he took him up. And then took him down to his mother and said, there is your little boy. Lord, I could cry. Teach us to pray. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. Truly pray. And I believe that if we display the attitude of being humble and learn how to pray effectively and fervently, that the morass in which we are wallowing, the malaise in which we find ourselves, will disappear and we will again become a power from God. Father, I just ask you this afternoon, look kindly upon thy church. Lord, we love, but you love them all. Because you love us so much, and you see the coldness and the formality and the lukewarmness that we've gotten ourselves into, your heart is grieved. Oh God, make us all clean vessels today. Help us to get rid of the sin. And help us to come as broken men and women. Help us to pray. And wilt thou satisfy the desires of our hearts? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.